You know, there's a lot of ways we can serve, aren't there? There's a lot of ways. It might be cleaning up after a funeral, or it might be making a funeral meal, but it might be sitting on a bench uptown waiting for the next person to come along just to pray with them and tell them about Jesus. And so we can serve in a lot of ways, and we can pray. And the title of your bulletin today, of today's message, is Praying for the Church. And so, you know, we've heard a little bit about church plants already, and we know what God is doing in our community, in our church. And a couple of weeks ago when we were at conference, our bishop challenged us about praying for the church, praying for the body of Christ. And so some of my outline today comes from Bishop Kendall's comments. And I'm just going to read a scripture or two, but I'm going to challenge us in our thinking, and I'm going to challenge us with some questions. And so let me just start out today by this question: are you praying for the church? And I mean more than just this physical location here. Are you praying for the body of believers called the church? You know what? The adversary is clever. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And he's going to do all that he can to tear apart churches. And he's going to do all that he can to keep people confused that are coming to church and complacent right where they're at, outside of a saving relationship with Jesus. And so I'm just simply asking, are we praying for the church today? Are we praying for the persecuted church around the world? China, Vietnam, Pakistan, Colombia, you know, you name it. There's persecuted Christians all over the globe. And so I just want to challenge you, are you praying for the church? Are you praying for this church and the churches in these communities that we might bring souls to Jesus? Now let me ask you, and let me challenge you with this question also. Does the community around us, around where you live, around where I live, does the community know that we are here? Does the community know that our church, this one or the next one or yours, perhaps you're visiting today, does the community know that we are here? And I don't mean they drive by out there and they see the sign that says there's a church here. I don't mean they drive by and see some cars on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday or Monday or whenever we have. I mean, do they know we exist because of the love that you show for people? I mean, does the communities in which you work, in which you live, do they know we exist because we look like and act like and talk like and represent Jesus? That's what I mean when I say, does the community know that we are here? And that's what our churches should be asking ourselves. We exist for a purpose, to bring glory to God. We exist to bring the hurting and the poor in spirit and the lost into the fold of God. And so the bishop challenged us, and let me challenge us further. Does this community know that we exist for Jesus Christ? You know, I did a funeral here. As a matter of fact, I did two of them this week, one of them in this church and one of them elsewhere. But in doing Becky's funeral here on Thursday, her daughter got up here and she shared just a little bit from her thoughts about her mom. And as she was going through a Bible, she found a lot of things. You know, you look at somebody's Bible, you learn a lot of things. I've sometimes based whole funerals on looking at somebody's Bible because I can learn a lot about them if I didn't know them already. And her daughter got up here and she read some things the other day about her mom, and she said she found this piece of paper with large letters on it, 2-3 inches tall letters. And here's what it said: Jesus commanded us, love your neighbor as yourself. She had that written in large letters in her Bible. And Missy, as she read that, reminded me of what I'm talking about today. Does the community know that we're here? Because you and I love our neighbor as ourself. Because we are so in love with the Heavenly Father that it automatically flows on to our neighbors. Some of you probably just got in the last day or two the Light and Life magazine. There's some tremendous articles in there about loving and helping our neighbors. And that's what this question refers to. Does the community even know we exist outside of a physical building? And Becky had written in one of her Bibles, it's a command by Jesus, love your neighbor as yourself. So look with me to 1 Thessalonians 5, or a couple of verses. Our time is already quickly getting away. And I want us to be challenged here by a couple of verses in 1 Thessalonians 5. You know, Paul wrote a lot of letters. And in several of these letters, Ephesians specifically, Philippians, Colossians, he was praying for these churches. And we see in John 17 that Jesus prayed for himself, for his disciples, and for us, the churches. And so I ask us, if Jesus prayed for the church and Paul's praying for the church, should we not be praying for the church? Should we not be praying for the body of Christ? And so let me challenge us with a couple of verses here from Paul to the church that he wrote in Thessalonica. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, first of all, he's bringing to summation and conclusion what he's talking about in chapter 5. He says in verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Churches of God, abstain from every form of evil. And then here's where I want to pick it up. He says in verse 23, now may the God of peace himself, he's talking to the church, our church, the church down the street, the Thessalonican church, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. You may have noticed we just sang a song that talked about sanctify. You may be saying in your mind, Jim, what's sanctify mean? Well, I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. You say, what's it mean to be sanctified completely? Well, let me start with this. We can't ever be sanctified unless we have been justified. Now you say, Jim, you're getting way beyond me. We need to know Jesus in a personal way. That's justified. We've been justified in the eyes of God when we repent and invite Christ into our life. And then the Holy Spirit of God begins a work on us to bring us to look more like Christ, to lead us and to form us and to mold us into that person, that those people, that church that Jesus can use for His glory. And so sanctified simply means being set apart as holy, set apart for its intended use as a holy people. Paul says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you Thessalonians completely. And we should be praying the same prayer today. May the God of peace himself sanctify us completely in America's churches and the churches around the world today, and to preserve us blameless before God. And so obviously, one of the things that we need to be in prayer for is a sanctified church, a community of holy people. People within the church cannot be sanctified on our own power. Okay, you still with me? I can't be holy on my own power. I've got to have the power, the transforming power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God. And so we might be able to think we can work to sanctification, or do this or do that to be justified in God's eyes. But we're justified by placing our faith in Jesus, and He sanctifies us by molding us and building us, if you will, to the men and women of God that He needs us to be. And so I've been thinking that if Jesus prayed for the church and Paul prayed for the church, and our bishop commanded us and challenged us, we need to pray for the church, then I'm thinking that we ought to pray for the church also. First of all, I want us to recognize that the church is God's church. Okay, you've heard me say it before. Make no mistake, this building is not mine, it's not ours, it's God's church. When believers come to Christ and come to make up a congregation or a part of the body, it is God's church. And so we ought to be praying first that the church becomes God's to use. Are you still with me? We ought to be praying that the bodies of Christ, whether it's here physically or down the street or in Pakistan or whatever, we ought to be praying that the churches becomes God's to use, to glorify His name. God's to use, to reach the poor, the lost, the lonely, the hurting. God's to use to bring glory to Himself and souls to the kingdom of God. We ought to be praying that the church becomes God's to use. And why would I say that? Because too often times today, the church isn't used for God's purpose at all. And so we need to pray that the church becomes God's to use. That He uses people like you and I within the body to bring Him glory. Our bishop told us some very, very sobering statistics about churches that have zeros in the columns of people coming to know Jesus Christ in a year's time. And I'm not going to tell you those numbers. If you want to know, maybe Maricela, she's our delegate, or Marie will tell you, but the numbers are huge of churches where there's no soul saved in a year's time. And I told you a while back of the book that I read called Why Men Hate Going to Church. David Merrill is the author, and he was asking a pastor, a pastor of a very large church of 1,000 people at the year-end summary. They were listening to things that had gone on in the church, and they had 1,000 people in it. They had $750,000 budget, and at the end of the year, they were talking about all these things. And so this author asked the pastor, he said, "But how many people came to know Jesus this year?" And the pastor's reply was, "I need to get back to you on that," because he knew the answer was zero. And so we need to pray that the church becomes God's church. Not Jim's, not the next pastor or priest, God's church. We need to pray that our churches leave the impression of the Jerusalem church. Have you read Acts 2, 3, or 4 lately, or any of Acts? I love Acts. It encourages me. But if you read Acts 2, 3, or 4, you will get the flavor of the impression of the Jerusalem church. It changed people. Why? Because they were changed people. And we should be praying that our churches leave that kind of impression on this kind of society. Our society today needs Jesus. Our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers all around us, some in our family, some in our churches still need Jesus. And we should be praying that our churches leave the kind of impression that people will say about you when you leave out here on Sunday and you get to work on Monday, I can see that they have been with Jesus. That's the kind of impression we should be praying our churches leave. I can see that so-and-so has been with Jesus. That's what they said about John and Peter, did you know? We should be praying that the church becomes God's to use. We should be praying that the church leaves the impression of the Jerusalem church. We should be praying that the church is radically changed as Christ works in and through us. Radically changed. You've heard me use the terminology heart transformation, transformed, radically changed. We should be praying that the church is radically changed as Jesus works in and through you and I. You've also heard me say from the letter in Revelations that Jesus told John to write about lukewarm. He's not interested in lukewarm churches. You remember what he said? I will spew you out of my mouth. I will vomit you out. I will spit you out. God is not interested in lukewarm, brothers and sisters. God desires a church that is radically transformed by the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And we should be praying that our church and our churches are radically transformed because of Jesus. We should be praying that our church and our churches are extravagantly generous in love, extravagantly generous in caring, extravagantly generous in giving. Did you know that in the Jerusalem church, you can read about this in Acts 2 and 4, did you know that when somebody had a physical need in the first church, that somebody else sold something to take care of that need? Did you know that? Acts 2 and Acts 4 talk about that. Acts 4 says this, and nobody had any needs. Why? Because somebody else in the Jerusalem church would sell what they had and take care of their brother and sister in Christ. We should be praying that the churches of America and around the world are that kind of churches today. I haven't heard, in myself included, of anybody selling any land to help the poor today, but that's what they did in the Jerusalem church. Acts 2 talks about it, and so does Acts 4. radically changed because of Jesus. Extravagantly generous because of Jesus. That's how we should be praying. We should be praying that the church is totally alive in the Spirit of the living God. That's called revival. We've been talking about revival for a while. And I'm still praying that God will revive us, myself, beginning with me. Revive us in our churches. We should be praying that we are alive in the Spirit of the living God. Why? Because God, listen to me now, because God cannot use self-centered people. He cannot use all the focus on me. We have got to be focused on Him and outward. And so we need to pray that we're totally alive in the Spirit so we start focusing on Thee and take the focus off of me. God cannot use self-centered, flesh-led churches. Jesus wants us to be radically in love with Him. He wants us to be radically changed by Him and allow His Spirit to give us that sense, that power, that freedom to be extravagant in love and caring and giving. We should also pray that the church is extraordinary in doing the things that Jesus did. You say, Jim, are you telling me that we can do the things Jesus did? That's what He said in the New Testament. He said, greater things than these you shall see. We should be praying that the church is extraordinary in doing the things that Jesus did. Caring for people, the down and out, the poor and lonely, the disenfranchised, the missing from the fold of God, and yes, the sinners. Because that's what we were. Paul reminds us, and such were some of you. And so we need to be extravagant in our love and extraordinary in doing the things that Jesus did. You can read more about that in John 17 in His prayer for us. We don't have time to do that now. But let me challenge you. Our time is already gone. Let me challenge you with a couple more questions, and then I'm going to close with a little story. Is your church, are our churches known for love, joy, and peace? You know where they come from, don't you? You remember the first three listings of the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, and peace. Is our church and our churches in America, in our communities, known for our love and our joy and our peace? Or do we just go out here on Monday morning and we look just like the world? Are we known for God's standard of morality and righteousness? You say, Jim, what are you saying? I'm saying that when we come to know Christ, He has a standard. He has a way for us, the best way. You say, Jim, well, that ain't the way the world is doing it. Well, I realize that, but Jesus has a better way. And so we should be asking ourselves, are we known for God's standard of morality and righteousness? After all, what does He say in Matthew 6:33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. When people visit us, or you visit another church, do we detect the presence of the Almighty? I pray that we do. I pray that when people walk into this church and this congregation to worship with us, I pray that they detect the presence of the living God. That's why we're here, to worship Him, to bring glory to Him. And if we haven't been in prayer for our churches lately, it is high time we start, because we need it. We need your prayers. Can we laugh together? Can we cry together? Do we cry over the things that Jesus cried over? Do we lament in anguish over the things that Jesus was in anguish over? You remember the scene as He looked out over Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks." He was simply saying, "How I have longed for you, my people, to come unto me," and they weren't coming. Do we anguish over the things that Jesus anguished over? Does our church, does your church engage in finding people that are missing from the fold of God? Does the Spirit of God prompt you and say, "Jim, here's someone to talk to. Go tell them, go show them a little bit of love." Does the Spirit of God prompt you in the same way and we just brush that aside? Does our church engage in finding people that are missing from the fold of God? That's why we exist as a body of believers. As we pray for our churches, for sanctification, for holiness, we need to ask ourselves, what is really happening in our churches? What is really happening in our church, between us and through our church? Is it led by the Spirit of the living God? Anyone who took the time to know this lady, Becky, that we buried Thursday, knew she had a servant's heart. Genuine servant's heart. She'd only come to know, she's 53 years old when she died. And she'd only known Jesus in a personal way for 4 years. But that's enough because she's in heaven with Him today. But anybody that knew her knew she had a servant's heart. She took time for other people. She would be embarrassed at me saying this, but today I think it'll be okay. She asked me specifically last Christmas, she said, Jim, are there people that don't have anywhere to go for Christmas because I'm going to make a big meal and I'd like them to come over? That's a servant's heart. She spent days and days in the nursing home visiting people that were down and out, and she herself couldn't even walk standing straight up. She stood by the side of a dying friend of hers morning after morning after morning after morning in the last 6 weeks, and she herself had health that was deteriorating fast. She couldn't even get in and out the vehicle very good, and yet she would stop along the way and bring somebody to church. She cared for her ailing father-in-law, took care of him night and day sometimes until he passed away. She had the heart of a servant. And that's what God is asking of us in the church today. Do we even care about the people around us? Do we even know our neighbors exist and maybe they're hurting? Do we even know that maybe they're lost outside of the fold of God? Brothers and sisters, please pray for the Spirit to work in our churches. This one, for me and this church and our churches. Are we in earnest travail? You know what travail is? It means labored pain. Are we in earnest travail for the church? For the movement of the Holy Spirit of God to move us and change us to be extraordinary people of God? I saw this little story this week and I thought it goes extremely well with what I'm talking about this morning. This is a true story and I'll conclude with this. Washington, D.C., January 2007, in a metro station on a cold, cold January morning. This man played 6 Bach pieces for 45 minutes to an hour. Thousands of people went through the station, going right by him. Most of them on their way to work. After 3 minutes, a middle-aged man noticed, there's a musician here. He slowed his pace and he stopped for a few seconds and then hurried to meet his schedule. 4 minutes later, the violinist received his first dollar. A woman threw the money in the till and without stopping continued to walk. 6 minutes into it, a young man leaned against the wall to listen to him, then looked at his watch and started to walk again. 10 minutes more, a 3-year-old boy stopped, but his mother tugged him along hurriedly as the kids stopped to look at the violinist. Finally, the mothers pushed hard and the child continued to walk, turning his head all the time, looking to see what the violinist was doing and playing. This action was repeated by several others with their children. Every parent, without exception, forced them to move on. 45 minutes into it, the musician played. Only 6 people had stopped and stayed for a little while. About 20 gave him money, but continued to walk their normal paces through the station. He collected $32. 1 hour, he finished playing. Silence took over the station, and no one even noticed. No one noticed he had quit. No one applauded. There was no recognition of the man playing the violin. You see, no one knew this, but the violinist was none other than Joshua Bell, one of the best violinists in the world. He played one of the most intricate pieces by Bach ever written with a violin worth $3.5 million. Just 2 days prior to that, Joshua Bell sold out a theater in Boston where the seats averaged over $100. This is a real story. This was a little test, you see, that the Washington Post wanted to do with Joshua Bell playing incognito in a metro station as part of a social experiment about perception. You see where I'm going with this? What does people in the community perceive when they see a church? What do they see and perceive when they see you and me? Do they see Jesus? Do they think about Jesus when they drive by a church building or work alongside you tomorrow? Thousands went by this person, didn't even know who he was. Had no clue he's one of the best violinists in the world. Had no clue he was hanging on to a $3.5 million violin. He made $32. You hearing me? We have the greatest story ever told. We need to tell it. Some will not listen. Some will not care. But we, brothers and sisters that know Jesus, have the greatest story ever told. It is Jesus coming as God Himself, coming in the flesh, dying on the cross for you and I and for everybody else. We have the greatest story ever told, and we need to start telling it. And so please pray for the church that we would be revived in the Spirit of the living God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the possibilities in the church. This is the bride of Christ. Help us not to be lukewarm or tentative in our approach or in our love for you, O God, but help us to be loving of you and of people unconditionally. Help us to recognize that it is you, O God, in your grace and love who loved us in our sinful state. Help us to recognize, Father, that's the kind of love we are to share with the community around us. Oh, Father, we pray for the church. I pray for myself and revival in my own heart and revival in the churches in America. Great things are happening in churches. Great things are happening in churches around the world. But, Father, there's too many. Perhaps we have slipped into that lukewarm category or even less. God in heaven, revive us. Oh, help us to be in prayer on a daily basis for the church, the body of Christ, that we would be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in hearts and lives here. There are people here today that have given their life to Jesus in the last 2-3 weeks. Thank you, Father, for them. Thank you for every person in here that claims the name of Jesus. But encourage them, Lord, now to walk with you in newness of life. And Father, if there perchance is a heart or two here today that doesn't have a relationship with you through faith in Jesus, I pray, O God, that you would knock on that person's heart today and that they too would say, yes, Lord, yes, I need Jesus. Forgive me, I've been doing things my own way. I need Jesus. Father, thank you for the work that you're doing. Continue to do a mighty work, we pray, in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.